Hello, friends. This is Dr. Randy Lane Bunch. Thanks for tuning into the broadcast today. If you'd like to know more about our church, you can go to our website at connectingpc.org. If you'd like to know more about our international digital outreach ministry, Connecting Point Communications, you can go to my personal website at randylanebunch.org. Under the media link, you'll find an abundance of resources free and available to you 24/7. If you'd like to make a tax-deductible donation to help us carry the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world, you can simply go to randylanebunch.org/donate. God bless you, and thanks for listening. Well, the Lord is sure good. A couple weeks ago, I started talking to you about this idea, the best you in 22, and I want to finish that up tonight. At least that's my ambition. It's like the little boy said to his daddy, "Daddy, what does in conclusion mean?" He said, "Nothing." And sometimes, you know, our messages can be like that. We never quite finish or come to the end of them. I warned him this morning. I said, "I preach the everlasting gospel." So, you know, sometimes it might go a little bit longer. But anyway, we're going to try to keep it to a relatively reasonable time frame tonight. But I read out of Galatians 5:16 before, and I want to read that again. Just a simple admonition and encouragement from Paul. Of course, a command, but at the same time, an admonition or an exhortation. And I love what he says here. He says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." And like I said, what I like about Paul's encouragement to us here to walk in the Spirit is rather than beginning this passage on becoming the best version of ourselves, the fruit of the Spirit, which denies fleshly carnal lusts and walks in love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, which I think all of us would agree, when that fruit of the Spirit is characteristic in our life, that's the best version of ourselves as far as the character of Christ. And of course, we likewise want to walk in the power of the Spirit. But when he talks about that, he doesn't start with a prohibition. He doesn't say, stop doing this, stop doing that, stop doing this, stop doing that. He starts with an admonition. Walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And I like that because that gives our hands good work to do, right? It gives us something constructive we can put our hands to so that we can see ourselves growing in the direction that God wants us to grow. I think it's very easy for us, particularly if we know our weaknesses and liabilities, we know the obstacles we failed to overcome the previous year, to focus on the negative. Well, I shouldn't do that anymore. I need to stop doing that. And that's fine, but what are you going to replace it with? It's not good enough just to say, I'm not going to do such and such. The Bible clearly tells us that if we want to stop doing some things, there's some things we need to start doing, right? Walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if I'm doing the one, it'll take care of the other. And that's why I wanted to talk to you about things that we can do in 22 to have the best version of ourselves. And like I said, the Spirit of the Lord seemed to pose two questions to me at the beginning of this year. Two messages He gave me that I thought were really from Him. Well, the first question, though, He asked me was this: Randy, what does your best year look like? And again, for me, that would be maybe, you know, setting some new goals, you know, getting further out of debt, right? You know, climbing up out of that financial hole. It's going to certainly include growing spiritually, having better and maybe more relationships with people that, you know, I can be a blessing to their life and they can be a blessing to mine. So that's going to look a little bit different to all of us. What our best year will look like will look a little bit distinct to each and every one of us depending on what our goals are or what God has for us. But then the second question that came to me, and I think it's the more important question, is what does the best version of you look like in 2022? Because that's going to determine whether or not we meet those goals, we have that better year. And like I said, as I was thinking about that, it began to dawn on me that if I'm the same man in December of 2022 that I am in January of 2022, it was a failed year. Because if I fail to grow, if I'm the same version of myself in December that I was in January, chances are I'm going to have the same level of life, same quality of life. Jesus said, I come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And beyond that, the Bible said the path of the just is as the shining light that grows brighter and brighter under the perfect day. So we need to be growing. We need to be maturing. We need to be changing. We need to be willing to embrace all of that. But how do we do that? Well, we've got to do some stuff, right? Not just fail to do some stuff or quit doing some stuff. We need to do some things. We need to be positive and take action in life. So like I said, I think the three areas where we need to engage are, number one, engaging with God. Number two, engaging with God's people or creating a growth environment around ourselves. And number three, engaging in life and mission. And like I said, some of these things are going to be practical. You know, some of my growth in the last few months has been you know, just practical knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. My wife and I, you know, like I said, we got into off-roading, and it only took one time getting stuck in the mountains where my Jeep spent, you know, 2 nights and 2 days, to make it sound biblical, on the top of the mountain for me to realize I need to learn a little bit more, right, about some of these things. And so since that time, I have taken numerous online courses about off-road recovery. I've bought all the equipment that I need. I've upgraded my Jeep. And so all that knowledge had to come from somewhere. I didn't have it, right? So I had to create a growth environment around myself, and I'm just using that as an analogy. But again, it changed what I know. It changed what I can do. It changed the level of quality experience I can have when I off-road now. I don't have to be afraid of going certain places like I certainly would have after that experience. I felt like I went through PTSD after that. You know, there's certain places I just didn't want to go anymore, and I thought, this cannot be an end to my off-roading. I've got to, you know, be proactive and find some things, learn some things so that I can continue to enjoy safely the hobby that I love so much. And so sometimes it's a practical solution. I mean, we like to over-spiritualize everything, and some things are spiritual, but some things are also just practical. So I think we need to be open to whatever God wants us to teach us on both ends of the scale. But now we talked about engaging with God, and we said real simply, engaging with God has to do with getting in the Word of God and spending time in prayer. In other words, we need God speaking to us, and we need to be speaking to God. Again, intimacy is cultivated through fellowship. And so we need to fellowship to God with God by listening to His voice to us. And again, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds, present tense, out of the mouth of God. I'm always shocked when people ask the question, does God still speak to His people? Yeah. He's not dead. And I mean, what kind of relationship would my wife and I have if, you know, does your wife still speak to you today? No, you know, that passed away. We got married and we have a relationship with one another. But she doesn't speak to me. I just have to go off what I, you know, read in a book that she left with me. And what kind of relationship would that be? And I think some people have that same kind of relationship with God. They feel like, you know, God doesn't talk to us anymore. So I just guess He's out there somewhere. I guess we have to just kind of figure it out. What kind of intimacy can you cultivate with that? God is a living person. I almost said living, breathing. He's not a corporeal body. He's not a physical body. But He's a living being with intelligence, right? And motivations and passions and things He likes and things He doesn't like. And so we need to get to know Him. Well, how can you get to know anybody apart from fellowship, apart from getting to know what they have to say to us? And you know, you and I both know that we can read this old revelation and receive fresh illumination. God can speak to us out of every page of this book and speak to our current crisis, speak to our current life, right? And continue to minister to us so we can come to know Him better and better. And not only do we need to get to know God through His Word, as we said, but also through prayer. We talked about these things quite intensely a couple weeks ago. I don't think I need to go too much into that, other than to say that Paul told Timothy, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and doctrine. In other words, until you hear from me, Timothy, read the Bible to the people, preach the Bible to the people, and teach the people the Bible. And so that's what we need. We need the Word read to us. You know, as I've gotten older, I've had a deeper appreciation for just reading the Bible. And by that I mean when I preach, not just reading. Now, tonight I read one verse, so here I am, you know, not doing that. But I've become more appreciative of just reading longer portions of Scripture when I preach. And people think, well, you know, we can read that on our own. Yes, but oftentimes we don't. And also we need the context, right, of what we're preaching about. We need to understand something about the setting. And so I think it's good just to spend a little extra time in our lives reading the Bible, listening to it on audio, getting a good Bible app, whatever, but engaging with God through His Word. And then, as we said, also spending time praying. And of course, we can learn more about prayer, but prayer is kind of like driving a car. There's only so much you can learn in the book, right? At some point, you've got to get behind the wheel. And I think, like with any kind of life skill, you're going to become more effective in prayer the more you do it. Amen? And like a lot of things, you can also do it with other people. We can pray by ourselves. And there's an element, I will say this, I think that when you pray corporately, you get corporate answers. But when you pray personally, you get personal answers. And I think a lot of times people are trying to get personal answers praying with others. And I don't think it really works that way. If you want personal answers to personal questions, get alone with God. The Bible speaks about going into the chamber with God or your closet. That's really an image of intimacy. Getting alone with God. Just like you'd get alone with your wife. You don't invite the family in there with you, right? You get alone to cultivate intimacy with that person closest to you. And likewise with God, we need to get alone with the Lord. If God's going to speak to you personally, it's going to be in your personal time with Him. But also likewise, corporately, it's good to pray corporately, right? And pray together and use that authority that God has given us. So number one, we need to engage with God. Number two, we've got to engage with God's people. And I do want to read this passage again because it's going to have to do with what we're going to be talking about tonight as well. But I want to read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. I'm going to read it once again in the NIV. I don't read the NIV. I mean, I do read it, but I don't read it often. I prefer, when it comes to dynamic equivalency translations, I've just always liked the New Living. And so, but I do like the NIV, particularly in this passage. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. And it says, "So Christ Himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to equip His people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of people into their deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." Now, without engagement with God in His Word and in prayer, we're not going to grow. We're not going to become the best versions of ourselves, obviously. Paul said all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. Why? That the man of God may become complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. But likewise, if we're not engaging with God's people, if we're not engaging with that growth environment that He wants to surround us with, we're not going to become fully mature and developed either. You look at this passage, at least three times it directly says or infers that our growth comes from people. Number one, He mentions the ministry gifts, right? Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. For what purpose? To equip us so that we can do what we're called of God to do. And then the Bible says, speaking the truth to one another in love, we grow up into Him. You know, all of us have reached a ceiling in our growth and development in various areas. I mentioned my kind of using it as like a little bit of a joke, but seriously, I reached a ceiling on my knowledge of off-roading very quickly, and fortunately there's a lot of people in my sphere of influence, particularly if I go to YouTube, right, where I can watch videos and learn all sorts of skills and knowledge that other people have. But also growing up, I mean, Dan was there, Larry was there, in my young development, speaking into my life, right? And then I, in turn, have had the opportunity to speak in the lives of people, you know, in my immediate sphere, around the world. And so we all have an opportunity both to receive from people and to impart to people so that we all grow and mature. And then the Bible says that the body edifies or grows and builds itself up by what every joint supplies. So three times in this passage, at least, it either directly says or infers that our growth comes through people. Now, it would be great if Jesus came down in a cloud and spoke directly to you and I like He did the Apostle Paul, caught up in the third heaven. But the fact of the matter is, God speaks to us through our relationships. You know, I think about it all the time. I'm not an original. I am a composite. I am an amalgamation of hundreds of ministers who've spoken into my life, and laypersons and Sunday school teachers. In fact, I was thinking about it this morning. In my young life as a believer, it was not ministers who made the greatest contribution to my life. It was people like parents and friends and Sunday school teachers and people that were what we would call the laity, which I hate that word when it comes to ministry because I don't believe there really is any such thing as the laity. But you know what I mean. People that aren't in the professional ministry, just doing their part, contributing their best, right? We have a lady in our church in Bakersfield. She's 90 years of age, and she's the children's minister. Nobody else was able to do it. When the COVID came, we lost our children's minister. So she said, well, she didn't die or anything. She just wasn't able to come. And so she said, I'll step in. And so you've got little Whitley. Well, how old is Whitley now? Five? You've got Whitley 5 years of age, and you've got the teacher 90 years of age. You know, there's a little bit of an experience gap for you, 85 years of experience on her. And she does an amazing job. And every about once a month, she'll come up, bring the kids on the platform so they can quote the scriptures and, you know, read the prayers and sing the songs that she's teaching them, learning things like hearing the shepherd's voice, the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, these are things that I remember growing up and learning about, not from the pulpit. That put me to sleep when you're a little kid. You don't care about what the preacher's up there droning on about. But Sunday school put it on a level I could get a hold of it, right? And really that's the key, is ministering to people in a way that they can receive. And a lot of times, that's, especially in our culture today, sometimes that's better done across a Starbucks table than it is in church. Now, I like church, you like church, but people that are new to this, or people particularly outside the church, they don't. Let's be honest, right? It's weird to them. They're not familiar with that culture. So we've got to find ways of helping to initiate them. And that's going to a lot of times be through relationships. So again, we've got to invite into our lives and also supply for others that growth environment that's going to enable them to grow. And then lastly, I want to talk about this idea of engaging in life and mission. You know, one of the things I said last week is that growth environments are by their nature uncomfortable. You know, you go to a gym, right? And a gym doesn't necessarily make you shout, hooray, I get to put my muscles in extreme pain and be sore for a few days, but that's what's necessary for growth. Well, let's say you've got all the muscle, and let's say you've, you know, learned the skills or whatever. Okay, now what? If we don't have some formal way of applying what we've learned or how we've developed to better the world, then it's kind of like one fellow said, we're all dressed up with nowhere to go. In other words, we can know our rights and privileges and our authority in Christ and know who we are in Him, but if we're not doing anything with that, what good is it in one sense, right? I mean, sure, it's good for our own relationship with God, but God wants us to be in business with Him. It's a partnership. It's God and sons, right? So He wants us working together with Him. And so we need to learn to engage in life in ministry. And one of the things, the reason I wanted to read Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 again, is I want you to notice what it says in verse 11. Let me just read that verse one more time. It says, so Christ Himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. What I want you to notice is this. The ministry is the man. The ministry is not an office or a job description. The ministry is the man. Let me put it in a personal level. I'm the ministry. You're the ministry. Everywhere I go, I'm a walking, talking representative of the kingdom. I'm a kingdom carrier, as are you. So we are the ministry, right? Now, there's going to be different ways we serve the Lord, depending on our gifts and opportunity, and I'll get into that in just a moment. But that's just job description. You and I are the ministry, right? Whether I'm in the pulpit or at Starbucks or on the job, I'm the ministry. And I think when I was younger, particularly because of the nature of ministry that I do, which is pulpit presentation most of the time, or online, and you know, you prepare for that, right? You get your notes together, you pray, and then in one sense, don't get me wrong, I don't mean it in a hypocritical sense, but then you go out there and you perform. In other words, you deliver the message, and you want to do it with your best foot forward. So in a sense, you begin to get this idea that there's me, and then there's what I do. But as I've aged, that gap has narrowed and narrowed and narrowed and narrowed and narrowed. But so that now the me you talk to at Starbucks or at a dinner table or breakfast table, and the me that's talking to you right now are much more just the same guy. In other words, for one thing, I've lost performance anxiety that a lot of young ministers have. You know, I'm way past that. Been doing this too long for that. 40 years. If you don't lose your nerves after 40 years, you're just, I guess, stuck with them to the grave. But you know, now I'm a lot more comfortable in my skin. And I think that's a real key, is being secure because God has uniquely gifted you, right? Nobody else is going to minister or mediate Jesus exactly the same way you will. So that takes comparison out of it. Right? I don't have to worry about being like brother so-and-so. I've had guys in my pulpit preaching for me to my congregations that could do things ministry-wise I'm never going to do because I'm not graced or called to do that. Never bothered me one bit. And my people could be fawning all over them. Oh, brother, you're just so anointed, you know. It didn't bother me a bit. You know why? Because I don't have his gift, nor does he have mine. And not only that, but I learned a trick or two. When I went out in the field ministry, I'd be up there on the platform waiting to take over the service, and the pastor would start announcing this wonderful, anointed man of God who's come to deliver the Word of God. He's going to change your life. The anointing of God is going to fall and split the building in two. And I thought, man, who's coming? I want to come to... And I realized they were talking about me. And I thought, dear Lord, this is false advertisement, but nobody knows it, and I'm not going to make him any wiser. And so I just get up there and do what the guy said I was going to... And you know what? Because of the expectation and the hearts of the people receiving the ministry, they did. They received. It was wonderful. I thought, man, this is how it works, I guess. You just tell the folk that you're super anointed. Guess what? We are anointed. We are called of God. We are gifted. It's not a boast about us. Paul said it this way. He said, according to the gift of the grace of God, I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So in other words, we take the ministry seriously, and we appreciate the grace of God, but we don't take ourselves too seriously. I'm just Randy, right? And I've got all the same foibles and liabilities and, you know, challenges every other human has, maybe more in some areas and maybe less in some. But we're all pretty much in... And I think the more we can get past all the pretense, I hate that. You know, you'll hear us about somebody fall and people want to point a finger. How could they have ever done so? Oh, stop it. You know exactly how they could do such a thing. If you're in the flesh, you know exactly how they did it. They yielded to the flesh, just like we yielded to the flesh, right? It might not have been in front of hundreds of people. It might not have been a huge, colossal failure that everybody's writing articles about or pointing fingers at. But we all ought to know what it's like to live in the body, right? To be the people that we are. So rather than be critical, we can be restorative, right? And we can help one another make it through this, because how many of you know we need each other, as we've said? We need the people whom God brings into our life. But I've realized more and more, I'm the ministry. And it's kind of like a job interview. If you go to a job interview, they're looking for the right man or woman. Right? They're not looking for you necessarily. When I started this new job I took on recently, they didn't expect me to come fully trained and with my own PPE, you know, personal protective equipment for those of you that don't know what that is. They didn't expect me to bring the job with me. They were just looking for the right man or woman. They're going to train me for the job. They're going to give me the job description, but they need the right man. Right? So God likewise gifts us according to His call on our life. God's going to supply the gifting. God's going to supply the supernatural enablement, but what He needs is that man or woman who's willing to step up and grow into the people they need to be so that they can well steward that anointing and that grace and that gift that He's given to us. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And so I think really, I look at it this way. What we do is going to be dependent particularly on two things. Number one, opportunity, and number two, gifting. In other words, all of us are going to have different opportunities depending on the sphere in which we live life, right? Mm-hmm. If you work in certain places, you're going to have opportunities that I don't, like, and vice versa. And so all of us have different relationships and connections and all that kind of stuff. One of the things I brought out this morning that I think is important to realize is, you know, we celebrate missionaries. I certainly do. I love missionaries, love the tales of great missionaries like, you know, the William Careys, and you know, I could go on and name missionary after missionary. But, you know, most of those missionaries will tell you, if you could bring them back from the grave, and even those active in the field today, they would tell you the best way to do missions is not to try to go win the natives, per se, but rather to win a small portion of natives and equip them to go reach their own people. Because they know the culture, they know the language, they don't have to get over the hurdles, right, culturally and every other way, that somebody coming from the outside does. I say that to say this, you and I, right in our own context, are better suited to reach the people around us than anybody else. Because we come from the, you know, like in other words, if you're going to reach TAP people, who do you want to call? How about a TAP person, right? Seriously, who understands the oil fields, who understands something a little about the history and culture, because if you go there and you're naive, you know, preachers can go somewhere and just mispronounce the pastor's name, and everybody shuts them out. Oh, I didn't even know who he's preaching for. What kind of preacher is this? You know what I'm saying? So there's something about being in the context that you know and are comfortable and familiar with that equips you to reach those people. So we're all going to have different opportunities. And then the second thing that really determines what we're going to do for God is our gifting. Because we're all gifted differently. One thing is for sure, we are all gifted. In Ephesians 4:7 says, unto every one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And the word grace there is talking about the context of how we serve God, the divine enablement by which we serve the Lord. In fact, let me show you a couple of verses of Scripture along this line. 1 Peter 4:10, 11. I'm going to kind of do this a little bit backwards just for interest's sake. But 1 Peter 4:10 and 11, this is talking about the gift of the grace of God that all of us have on some level. You know, I always ask the question, what have you done with what you've been given? People are worried about, oh man, that guy, he's just so gifted, he has so many different gifts. That's irrelevant. The issue is, how faithful are you with the gift you have? You know, if you think about the parable of the talents, the one in Matthew talks about a fellow that was given by his master 5 talents of gold. One was given 2, one was given 1. And the guy that had 5 talents was very faithful, right? He was a good steward over that wealth that his master had given him. And so he earned 5 talents more. He invested it, earned 5 talents more. So his master said, well done, good and faithful servant. The man that had 2 talents was not expected to have a 5-talent return. He was just simply expected to invest well what he had been entrusted with. And what happened? He got 2 talents more, so he doubled also the investment his master gave him. And his master gave him exactly the same commendation. Well done, good and faithful servant. But what did the 1-talent fellow do? Right? He went and dug in the sand and hid his talent. And he said, I don't have anything to show for you, but here's your shiny new talent just the way you delivered it to me. And he was wroth. He was mad. Because he said, the least you could have done is invested, not have got my own with interest back, but you didn't even do that. So he was slothful. He was lazy. And the master was not looking for that guy to produce 5 talents. If he had just brought 1 talent more, he would have got the exact same commendation that the 5-talent and the 2-talent man done, because he would have doubled his return. But he didn't do anything with it. So the question isn't, how gifted are you? The question is, what are you doing with what you've got, right? How are you utilizing whatever the gifts of grace are that God has given you? And 1 Peter 4:10 and 11 says, as each one has received a gift, Minister it. In other words, use it. Minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, that just means serves. That can be broad, right? If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever. So again, opportunity and gifting. We've all been gifted, but there's a wide variety of gifts that God gives. A multifaceted grace of God. Like I said, some speak, some flow in the gifts, some give, some have great administrative skills. There's all sorts of different kinds of gifting. You can read about these various gifts in Romans 12, for example. The Bible talks about leadership as being a gift. And then, of course, there's the nine manifestations of the Spirit, working in miracles, gifts of healing, so all those kinds of things. But just as far as giftedness, right? Everybody's gifted a little bit differently. I'm definitely not gifted in organization or finances. You definitely don't want me keeping your books, right? Because it's going to get ugly. So I'm probably worse that than I am automotive stuff. And the only thing I know about automotive is put the credit card in and fill up your gas tank. That's about. I can operate the pump at Sam's. Let me put it that way. Other than that, I'm not a great automotive guy. But there's things I do know how to do, and I try to stay with my strengths and do what it is I'm able to do. You know, I think people make a mistake. Brother Hagin told us about this all the time. He said people make a mistake of trying to be a master of all trades, and are a master of all things, and jack of all trades, and master of none. And I think that's wrong. I think we shouldn't try to be good at everything, right? I think we should be try to be good at and cultivate the gifts God has given us. Be faithful with that. Because if you don't have the grace, how can you be faithful with it anyway? There's a lot of people should have had someone in their family love them enough to tell them, don't go on American Idol. You can't sing. And Simon Cowell is going to go up one side and down the other of you and tell you what an idiot you were for coming on and trying to audition on this show because you can't sing. But, you know, grandma and mother, oh, you just have such a lovely voice. But there was obviously no gift there because when we heard him audition, right, we covered up our ears. And likewise, there are people who think, well, ministry is preaching, so I got to preach. No, you don't. There's 150 ways of serving God that have nothing to do with a pulpit. You know, like I said, I remember serving or being ministered to by people who taught me in Sunday school that if the pastor had asked them in the main service to get up and lead in prayer, you would have just heard a thud. They'd have passed out right there because they were not public people, right? But they were great in that back room teaching the kids. So the issue is, how faithful are we with what God has given us? And then in Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, Colossians 4, 5 and 6. It says this, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, obviously talking about unbelievers, redeeming the time. Now, I like another translation that says, making the most of every opportunity. And that's really what it's talking about. Making the most of every opportunity. So walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So this is talking about opportunity. In other words, all of us are going to interact with people in a different context, in different ways. Like I said, I know for a fact, this is kind of a cool story. When I was pastoring and bishop many years ago, one of the guys in my church was a 29-year veteran of the Compton Police Force. He lived down the street from the man for whom the book Dirty Harry was written about. So Dirty Harry was a real guy. And the novels were created based on this police officer who, by the way, lost both of his ears in the line of duty. How you lose your ears in the line of duty, I have no idea. And I don't think I want to even hear the story. But nevertheless, my church member said, when I heard that, I said, oh my gosh, I want to meet this guy. Because how cool is that to meet the original, the real Dirty Harry, right? And when this guy told that police officer who Dirty Harry was modeled after, my pastor wants to meet you. He said, oh no. And he said, oh, he's not going to preach at you. He just wants to meet you because of who you are. But I never got to meet the guy because he was intimidated by the preacher. So my point was, Jim could talk to him all day long as a neighbor and a fellow cop, but the preacher couldn't, right? So again, this idea that, well, that's ministry, has really cheated so many people out of serving in ways, right, that the pastor, and there's just a lot of things I'm not going to connect with everyone over everything. And so, like, I had guys in my church that were in cars or into auto racing or motocross. Those guys are going to be able to talk to car guys, motocross, right? So what I'm saying is opportunity is different for all of us. And so we have to take advantage of the opportunities that God gives us. Amen?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And like I said, when I think back to the people that made a great impact on my life, it had more to do with just their faithfulness to serve God, with what opportunities God gave them in the context in which they could, not so much their office of ministry. And I guess maybe I'm just old enough I can be honest, but I get so tired of hearing, you know, and don't get me wrong, I believe in these offices, but I kind of get tired of hearing Apostle so-and-so, Prophet so-and-so, because they're badges of honor. They're like, what I hear when I hear that, don't get me wrong, I think it's fine to use titles when necessary. But I kind of agree with Keith Moore. He said, I don't have anybody call me pastor. He said, I have them call me Keith, because that's my name.
Amen.
And he said, if you listen to Paul, Paul never says, I'm the Apostle Paul. He says, I'm Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And so I have maintained personally from my own study that these offices are just job descriptions. In other words, when I call a plumber, I don't say, hi, Plumber Joe, it's so good to have, that would be kind of weird. Or I don't even, you know, you might say Dr. So-and-so because that's kind of a recognized title, but that's a cultural thing. That has nothing to do with the Bible something, right? So don't get me wrong, we need to honor those offices that are called of God. When I bring people in to preach for me, like that pastor who introduced me to his congregation said, this man is anointed of God, he's called of God. What's he doing? He's preparing the platform so that people have confidence to expect God to speak through me. That's wise. The Bible said, whoever receives you receives me. So that's the principle of agency. When someone is sent in the name of another, they carry the same authority as the one who sent them. So if I'm bringing a minister into my church and I don't receive him like as though I were receiving the Lord, then I've missed God. So we can honor those offices, but I think we get preoccupied with titles and we make something out of these that's just... I just think we miss the mark.
Amen.
I'm not against honoring men of God. I like I said, I think we ought to honor, and thank God churches do honor, the ministry helps, right? And so, you know, I know I used to attend a church, once a month they have a banquet for the ministry of helps. And I think that's great. Honor those people that are serving, because they're not doing it for any money.
Yeah.
They're just showing up and serving, right?
Yeah.
And I think that's great. So we can all serve the Lord. So again, thank God for gifting. But then also, yeah. There's what I would call just talents. And, you know, again, when it comes to identifying life and mission, like I said, I include them together. You've got opportunity, you've got gifting. Another thing is just talents. I mean, what are you just good at? I mean, from a natural standpoint, you know, somebody can really play the piano and sing well. You know, there have been times where I have never really sensed that I had any anointing for worship leading or singing a song.
Yeah.
Honestly, I just don't. And because I could kind of carry a tune, and particularly in my younger years, people would say, why don't you sing for us? And when I went on the road, I kind of started, you know, doing a little bit of that. I'd carry some accompaniment tracks, and right away I felt a check in my spirit, and I felt like the Lord was saying, I want you to defer to the greater anointing. It wasn't that God would never anoint a song, but that wasn't my primary calling. And I didn't want to get billed as a singing preacher, and people expect that rather than the other. I knew my calling was ready to communicate, really to communicate the Word of God. And my point is this, though, is that it's hard to be a gifted, an anointed worship leader if you can't do that practical stuff. You still got to be able to play the piano and carry a tune, right? So I think sometimes just looking at our natural abilities can point us toward areas where we can serve, whether it's music, things simple like cooking and mechanicking, you know, hair and makeup, technology. All these things can be used to be a blessing to people. I've shared before when I was pastoring my church up in Bishop, I had a guy that was a mechanic that took care of my cars for me. Every time he would change my oil, and he'd always plug in the thing and make sure the diagnosis was good and let me know if I needed any parts, and he'd just take care of everything for me. And then when I came to pick up my car from him, he'd always pop the hood, and I'm telling you, my car looked like it came off the showroom floor. There was not a speck of grease on it. What is that? It's excellence in ministry.
Wow.
Underneath a shade tree, right? Doesn't have to be in the church house. We can serve God, life and ministry, being kingdom carriers, doing anything. Taking someone to breakfast and giving a word of encouragement. I'm telling you, I've had as much impact on local churches going to dinner with a pastor and encouraging a weary pastor than I have in a pulpit of a church. Easy. Because that guy's going to stay with them and make the difference whether that church succeeds long after I'm gone, right? So sometimes imparting to them is more valuable than what you're saying and all the hoop-to-do that goes with the service. And I love the hoop-to-do, but at the same time, the impartation to him might be the long-term value in your saved. So I think sometimes what we got to do is kind of knock off the silly religious pretense on a lot of this stuff, and let's just be real. What can I do? You know, again, my neighbor found out, or I don't know how he found out. He came over here to talk to us one day and said, you know, I watch your stuff on Facebook and whatever. I don't know if he saw the YouTube stuff, but he said, I watch you like every day on Facebook because I was doing those daily devotionals. And I said, you do? And so he's like, yeah, I'm over there working at night sometimes, like 2 and 3 in the morning on stuff, because he's, I think it's like a car guy and motorcycles and stuff like that. He said, so I'll turn on Facebook and watch some of your devotionals. I thought, well, how cool is that? I had no idea. But like I said, you know, just doing things, putting our hand to the plow, right? And then another area is our passions. What are you passionate about? A lot of times our passions can become, like I said, some people are passionate about cooking, or they're passionate about, you know, auto mechanics, whatever. Oftentimes these things can become a ministry in and of their of themselves. You know, like I said, I shared with you know, you guys before that I don't know really what did it. I think what happened was about 2 years ago, I started ministering something like 8 to 10 times a week because I was doing the devotional every day. And that went from like what I thought was going to be like a 15, 20 minute encouragement to preaching a full hour every day, 5 days a week. Two services on Sunday, for a while Wednesday night, and then recording the broadcast, teaching at Summit. I was preaching anywhere between 8 to 10 minimum a week. And that's too much. That's just ridiculous. If anybody told me they were doing that, I'd say, you're an idiot. I'd say, you got to stop that. You know, that's just too much. But at the same time, I wasn't going to quit because I liked it all. So, you know, I wasn't taking my own advice. But I would tell them, listen, you can do that for a short time maybe, but you need to have an exit plan on some of that stuff because you're going to burn out. And I did. I kind of hit a wall. And I've never really experienced burnout before, but in my experience, burnout was kind of like hitting a wall. And it was like, it wasn't like, oh, I don't want to do that anymore. It was like, I cannot sit down in that computer today. I just can't do it. And part of that was the pandemic, because we were all locked in, right? We weren't getting out. We weren't doing anything. So I'm saying all that to say that it drove me out of doors. And it ended up launching me into the fields with our first Jeep. Last April, we bought our first one, and I never knew I'd enjoy it so much. And then we decided we wanted to upgrade, and we did. And before I knew it, found out, you know, of course, she enjoyed it very much too, so it was something we could do together. And it started off simple. I just started, you know, posting some little Facebook videos and things like that. Is that our broadcast?
Yeah.
Yeah, I don't know. It shows that it's going, so I'll just keep going. But, you know, I just started, you know, filming our little journeys and posting things. And I started getting feedback from people. And so we just kind of made light of it and had a good time and, you know, posted pictures of the Badgers and all that kind of stuff and the Hawks or whatever we saw and our journeys. And before I knew it, I kind of had a little following and other people that owned off-road equipment. And then I noticed this. I noticed when I wanted to learn more about off-roading, all these guys that had YouTube channels about off-roading had like 300,000 followers, 10,000 followers. And I would look at the preachers I listened to, and they have 5 followers. You know, so my point was this, is that I think maybe I can use this as a means of reaching a larger community outside the church.
Right.
And so I started posting, first of all, scenic videos, because I thought, you know, if you can put a little eye candy out there, it just kind of gets people drawn in. And then we have the devotionals, very brief, 8 to 10 minutes. We never go longer than that, because people aren't going to watch something longer than that. In fact, you'd be lucky if they even watch what we got. But it's a means of just trying to say, here's an interest we have, and then we're going to utilize some of our, you know, gifting to maybe put, you know, the Word of God in there. And hopefully, and we already have. But yeah, I showed Maria today. I was I don't do a lot on Instagram, but I post some of my photos. And today I went on there and somebody posted shared one of my photos of my Jeep. And I thought, why would they do that? But they are. And so that means it's going to go further. More people are going to see it. It's going to draw them to the website, right, to the YouTube channel. And before you know it, I'm going to start interacting with people that may not be Christians or may not be, you know, churchgoers, but I have a shared interest with them. And if you have a shared interest with someone, you have a segue into their life to talk to them about the things of God. So what are your passions? I mean, that's another thing. Like I said, it can lead you oftentimes. Oftentimes our passions are indicators of an aspect of God's gifting or talent or whatever. But I think that's, you know, I think it's so cool. When I look at people today that have interests or abilities different than mine, I think this is a problem. Let me just say it this way. I think this is a problem that people have. That if somebody doesn't share my interests or they're not like me, we kind of see them as outsiders. Our natural is we defer to comfort, to be around people like us. But now when I'm around people that are different than me, skilled differently than me, have different interests than me, particularly in the church, I think that's fascinating. Tell me about it. What makes you like that? Why are you like that? Why are you wired that way? And what it does, it helps me to get to know a little bit about them and maybe teach me a few things at the same time. But I think the more we can appreciate the various members of the church and their function, the more we appreciate how we grow through the mutual participation, right, of everybody who brings something our way. My kids, I think if my kids had ever known that I would be working on a vehicle, you know, I did all these upgrades to the Jeep out there. I spent, I don't know how many untold hours in the driveway. My knuckles are getting banged up. And I looked at the back of my hands and I said, my hands look like my dad's hands. Because I remember my dad working on the car and coming in with blood all over his hands. One day I'm looking at the Jeep and there's all this red stuff. I thought, how could I smear magic marker? I thought it was magic marker. All this red, it was blood on the back of my knuckles. I scraped them off, putting in that bumper and that and everything. And I thought, wow, I've become like a car guy. What happened to me? It's an evolution of who I am. But truly, what I found is that if I've allowed myself just to be me and enjoy my interests and integrated that into my life and ministry, it's kind of humanized me a bit. It's helped me to connect with other people who would never connect with me as Pastor Randy. And so I think these are good things to recognize, and that ministry can be so natural and so normal. It doesn't have to be this other thing. And I think that's one of the things that's helpful to recognize, is we just have to realize, particularly in America, as we're becoming less and less of a Christian nation, we have to be able to connect people on just normal stuff that they can identify with, find points of interest, my wife, points of interest with them that they can relate to. Sure, Joe. But anyway, praise the Lord. Amen? Praise God. Let's pray. Thanks for tuning into our broadcast. Again, for more information about Connecting Point Church, you can go to our website at connectingpc.org. To find out more about Connecting Point Communications and our international digital outreach ministry, go to randylanebunch.org.